Jonah, the story of Jonah and the whale, the fish that swallowed him, how he was vomited onto dry land. We know all about that. But I want to give a side of Jonah that perhaps you've not heard about before. And I think it's going to challenge you as it challenged me. Jonah was a preacher. And it was a preacher in Israel. But one day God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them that I've had enough of them. I'm going to destroy them. Now, Nineveh was a Gentile city. Jonah didn't want to speak to Gentiles anyway, but Nineveh, they tell me, was a large, large city of something like 500,000 people. So we're not talking about a little village. We're talking about a large city that God said to his servant, go there and tell them I'm going to destroy them. And when I thought of this, I thought, you know, I can't think of many cities that God has destroyed because of their wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah, there are two. And then Nineveh, he was about to destroy because of the evil that was there. And I thought, why would God pull out a city like Nineveh or Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy them? It was because their evil had so mounted up that God had had enough. When I was thinking about that, I just thought of the world in which I live. I thought, how long have we got? I look around me, friends, and I just see evil on every hand and side. And I just wonder whether God is wondering right now, is it time for him to say, enough is enough? So he said to Jonah, you go to that wicked city. You tell them in 40 days I'm going to destroy them. Well, you know, Jonah didn't want to do that. He ran away. He ran away from the will of God. He caught a boat, was going to Tarshish. And guess what happened? A storm came. Take notice that God can send storms as well as the devil. Often we think of storms coming from the devil, and the most there they are. But sometimes God can send a storm. Why did he send this storm? Because his servant Jonah was running away from what God told him to do. So can I warn you all this morning? Be careful. Do as God tells you, or you might find yourself in a storm. And you know the story there, that Jonah eventually was thrown into the ocean. The fish swallowed him and they vomited him out on dry land. When he repented, he was there for 3 days in the fish. And then God said to him again, you go to Nineveh. You tell them, 40 days, I'm going to destroy them. So he says, okay, I'll go. So he went. Now, I say Nineveh was a big city, 500,000 people, they estimate. It wasn't a spread out city like Perth. In those days, cities were very compacted together. They didn't have quarter acre blocks. They just had houses after houses after houses. So the people were compacted together. But this city would take 3 days to walk through it. If you just walk through the city, it would take you 3 days walking. So you can see it was a big city for in that day and age, with all these people compacted together. And he preached. And he preached, God is going to destroy you for your wickedness and your violence. You are an evil city. You are a wicked city. God will destroy you. He preached, they're going to burn. He didn't preach, turn or burn. He preached, you're going to burn. The message that he preached, there was no grace, there was no forgiveness in that message at all. He just preached, God has had enough of you and he's going to destroy you. That's what he preached, a message of judgment that God was going to destroy this people. And guess what? The people started to believe him. Right through the city, the people started to believe what Jonah said was going to come to pass. And they started to cry out for mercy. They started to repent. It reached the ears of the king, what was happening. And the king also believed it. And the king said, okay, because of our wickedness and because of our violence. Listen, this is what the king said. Because of our wickedness and violence, the king recognized in his own city there was evil, wickedness and violence. Wow. Do you recognize the violence that's around you? Do you? Do you recognize the evil that's all around us? This king said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to fast. We're not going to eat. Not only are we not going to eat, none of the animals. He put the animals on a fast as well. I feel a bit sorry for the animals because I don't think it was their fault. But anyway, he put the animals on a fast. He put the people on a fast. And he says, we're going to dress in sackcloth and the animals as well. So they threw the sackcloth over the animals, threw sackcloth on themselves, and they just repented. And this is quite amazing because in the third chapter of the book of Jonah, the third chapter and the last verse, which is verse 10, this is what it says. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. I'm talking about angry at God. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a drongo. What an absolute idiot this preacher was. Come on, I think there's something wrong with Jonah. Don't you? Come on, don't you think so? Listen to what he says. You haven't heard me, have you? You didn't hear me read the scripture. This is what Jonah said. God, I know that you are a gracious, compassionate, and forgiving God. So he knows it. He knows that God is good. We've sang that this morning. Our Father is good. He knew God was good, gracious, and compassionate. When he preached, he went up on the hillside and he sat and watched for the fire to come and burn him up. And it didn't, because God forgave him. And anger grew within this prophet. And he says, I am angry. He said, and he's talking to God. I know you're a forgiving God. That's why I didn't want to come in the first place. You should kill him. In fact, now, kill me. Better than for me to die. What an idiot this man. What would you agree with me? An absolute loony. Here's a man who wants to see 500,000 people burned. His message was, burn. Not turn or burn. It was burn. He had one message alone, burn. No forgiveness, no graciousness, no compassion, just burn. Can you see, there's a side of Jonah that you need to really look at and start thinking yourself, what an idiot he was. So he has this argument with God and he says to God, better you kill me now. What a drongo this guy was. I'm thinking to myself, he's an idiot. Now the Bible called him a prophet. Tell you what, he must have been a good preacher. Because they all repented. He was a good preacher. Let's make no doubt about it. He knew how to bring the fear of God into the people. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a Jonah in Perth? Come on, wouldn't it be nice if we got somebody go through Perth with such power and authority and the anointing that Perth repented? Wouldn't that be good? Imagine if in the next 3 days the whole of Perth turned into sackcloth, ashes, and started to pray for forgiveness. Guess what? There'd be no newspapers. No newspapers. Because there'd be no bad news to print. There'd be nothing like that at all. The whole place. We can't imagine that, can we? But in the city of Nineveh, it happened. You'd think that Jonah would have thought, wow, right on, praise God. But he didn't. He says, I'm not happy with you. I'm waiting for you to kill him. When I was thinking this, I thought of the two disciples of Jesus, James and John. Do you remember when he went into Samaria and Samaria rejected him? Do you remember they came out of the city and they said to Jesus, Jesus, call down fire from heaven and burn them up. These are two of the disciples of Jesus wanted judgment on these people. And Jesus had to rebuke them and tell them off. Praise God, later John became known as a disciple of love, but at this stage they were called the Sons of Thunder. That was their nickname because they were such bad-tempered young men. Doesn't God understand when he chooses people how strange some people are? He chose two apostles who were bad-tempered. Isn't that amazing? He chose a prophet called Jonah who had no forgiveness in his heart, but just wanted to see them burn. Reminded me years ago when I first got saved. I'd be about 16 years of age. I used to go down to the marketplace in Nottingham in England. And in our marketplace, the centre of the town, is where the buses came. And people used to queue up for the buses. So I used to go down there, take my little orange box, stand on it, and preach Jesus to the people, you see. It was a wonderful opportunity because they couldn't go anywhere. They were waiting for a bus. But there was this guy that was there also. And he was a little guy. He was dressed in black. He had a face as long as a fiddle. And he had a sandwich board on. On the front it said, "The end of the Lord, or the end of the world draweth nigh." And on the back it says, "And the wages of sin is death." And he would give these little tracts out to these people. And he was as miserable as a day is long. And that's, I think, how Jonah was. You know, how many of you know that when we preach the gospel, we've got to preach it with a bit of love? Come on, with a bit of graciousness. Because you see, I was looking at this, and as I was reading it, I was thinking, Joni, you idiot. You idiot. And then I started thinking about myself. You know, John, you've been preaching now for 60 years. 60 years I've been preaching. I think I've preached it all, don't you? There's not much left. I've preached everything I can think of to preach. For 60 years I've been preaching. Almost every Sunday. For 60 years. Long time. But you know, sometimes when I'm sitting in front of the television and I see the atrocities, when I see what ISIS does, I feel myself saying, burn them. Burn them. Now, don't look at me so spiritual. Come on, you look at the same telly as I do. You see the same atrocities as I do. And I'm sure that sometimes through your mind you think, oh, God, get rid of them. Come on. Oh, you're trying to be so spiritual. No, not me, Pastor. I'm not my God. Well, let me tell you, after all these years, I sometimes look at that and I see them and I think, God, get rid of them. God, this horrible, some of the things I see where men have violated children and kids, I want the worst for them. And I want to bring judgment upon them. And I want to bring burning upon them. I don't want to preach dirt, turn or burn. I want to preach burn. And then as I was looking at this, as I would look at myself, I thought, oh God, am I becoming like Jonah? See, he says, Jonah knew that God was a gracious God. John Warwick knows that God is a gracious God. I know he's a loving God. I know he's a compassionate God. I know he's a forgiveness God. But sometimes I just want him to burn them. Thank you for nodding. Some of you agree with me. Some of you understand where I'm coming from because you're the same as me. And as I was thinking like this, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, John, you have absolutely no right to judge any person or any peoples on this earth. It is not your job to judge. That is mine. It is your job to preach that I'm a loving, gracious, compassionate God who, if you don't turn, you will burn. But if you turn, I'll forgive you. Your job is to preach the love of Christ and not to bring judgment on any human being. That's how God spoke to me just a few weeks ago, very strongly, and says, get that judgmental spirit out of you, for that judgmental spirit will not turn people to me. What will turn people to me is knowing that I'm a loving, caring, and forgiving God, and I can help them in their time of need. Do I like the sin they do? No, I don't. Am I supposed to like it? No, I'm not. Let me just tell you about sin. God condemns it. God does not condone it. God will judge it. But God also can forgive it. And that's why you're here today. Come on. You're not here because you're good. You're here because you were a sinner that got saved. It's true, isn't it? Every one of you, there but for the grace of God, go I. You're not sitting there because you're a goody-goody. You're sitting there because you're a sinner who Jesus forgave. What did you deserve? To burn. But what did you do? You turned and you got washed from your sin, cleansed from your iniquity, and the Spirit of Jesus came in your heart. Hallelujah. We ain't going to burn because we've turned to Him. And I want to keep that freshness, that suppleness, that softness of spirit. And while I was going through this and thinking this, I felt the Lord direct me to Jeremiah, who God says, go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah the prophet, go to the potter's house. I'm going to teach you a lesson. So he went down to the potter's house, and the potter was making a vessel out of clay on the wheel. These guys are very, very skillful the way they do it. I watch potters with fascination. And it says, while he was making the vessel, it became marred in his hand. And he says, so the potter broke it down and started again. Now, I know potters are so clever that if they're making something and it's not going the right way, just a twist of the thumb or a push of the finger can make it right. They are so skillful. So if the clay had become marred, it meant there was a fault in the clay, not in the potter's hands. I think it was probably too dry. How many of you know that if the clay is too dry, the potter cannot mold it to the way he wants because it's not supple? Now, that potter could easily have just got hold of that clay, threw it to one side and grabbed another bit of clay out of the bin and started on that, but he didn't. I think he got that clay, broke it down, and I think he got some water, splashed it on it, molded it in and started again. And then the Lord says to Jeremiah, can I not do with the house of Israel what this potter has done with this clay? Just as the clay is in a potter's hand, so is the house of Israel in my hand. I can remodel them. I can remodel you. And as the Lord spoke to me, I thought, Lord, keep me soft. Keep me supple. Keep me pliable. Don't let me become hard and critical and cynical. You see, I've already said to you, I've been preaching for 60 years. I've probably preached it all. I look at my life and I'm growing old. I'm 75. And I've told you before, there's nothing that I can think about that's good about growing old. I can't think of anything good about growing old. Things fall off. Things don't work. And stuff grows where it's not supposed to. Do you know what I'm saying? When you grow old, it's not... At least one or two younger people are shaking their heads in agreement. The older ones are still not too sure. Listen, there's nothing good about... I was in a church... Don't get too spiritual on me, please. I was in a church the other week preaching. I don't like growing old. Two ladies came out after me, so spiritual, told me all these wonderful things about growing old. I thought, no way. The only one thing that's good about growing old is I'm getting closer to Jesus. Do you know what I mean? That's the, but I'm talking about here on earth as I'm growing old. I can't think of anything good about it because the old legs start to creak. And when you've sat down too long and you get up, it's... No, young people haven't got a clue what we're talking about because they're not there yet. You look in the mirror and you think, oh, God, what is that staring back at me? You know, oh, how did that happen? I used to have a... head full of black hair. I used to have a black beard. I used to be handsome. I used to look at myself and think, oh. Yeah, then I look now and think, oh. There's nothing good about growing old. There isn't. But I tell you something that I've observed. Because I've grown old, you see. You can't speak like this to you younger people. I can't. Because I'm getting up. I'm 75. How many of you know that's not young? I know I've still got a bit of a way to go, but I'm not young. This is what I've observed with older people. Are you ready for this one? When you grow old, you get grumpy. You get grumpy. Because you've been there, you've done that, and it didn't work. You get cynical for the prayers that weren't answered the way that you wanted them to be answered. You look around you at the pain that's perhaps been in your family. or in your friends. And as you grow older, these things tend to have an effect on you, and you can become grumpy old men and grumpy old women. And I felt God, when I was looking at Jonah, says, don't you do that. Don't you become a grumpy bum. Don't you do that at all. Don't you become a condemning, critical, cynical Christian. You be a loving, caring Christian. Amen. Amen. See, no matter how old you grow, you don't have to grow old inside. I said something to my wife the other day, and it was totally stupid. I got in the car, and I was aching. I'd been to the gym in the morning. I said, Julie, there's an old man in this body. And I said, no, there's not. There's a young man in this old body. Is that true? Is that true? Come on. The body's old, but we've got youth. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something about the new man that you've got, the new heart that you've got. It never grows old. The new you will never grow old. Hallelujah. So you can have eternal youth in your spirit. And one day your body is going to be renewed. One day you're going to have a new body. Hallelujah. And our sister was saying earlier about looking forward to going to heaven, whether we've got a lot of hair or not. I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven, we'll have a lot of hair. They ain't going to be baldy in heaven. I'll tell you that now. We're going to have a lot, because we're going to be new creatures with a new body. Great bodies. Come on. Come on. What I'm looking forward to, I'll never have to go to the gym again. You ladies will never need the Avon lady again. Because we'll be new. But we're not there yet. The old body is still there. When we look in the mirror, what looks at me? An old body. And I've got to remember that inside this old body is a new creation. And I've been changed from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Can I become cynical? Yes, I can. Have I had disappointments as a Christian? Oh, yes, I have. This week, a very good friend of mine passed away. In not a good way. That hurts. 2 weeks ago, my sister died. She's 2 years older than me. She died of kidney failure. My sister was an alcoholic. And she lived in England. And for years I tried to lead her to the Lord. I prayed with her numbers of times. And she'd listen to my prayer. And she'd wake me up sometimes, ring me in the early hours of the morning, drunk. And say, John, I need help, I need help. God won't forgive me. I said, yes, he will. And I would talk to her and pray for her. And she'd accept the prayer, but never let her life be changed. She died a couple of weeks ago with kidney failure, totally worn out. So does that hurt? Yeah. Yes, it does. I've seen a lot of deaths, seen a lot of people die. I've been with people when they've died, lots of people. Being a pastor for many, many years, I've seen death affect families and split families and break families. I see the pain and the suffering in this world. And I tell you, it is so easy to slip into that stream of being cynical, of saying, well, look, we've been there, we've done that. Many years ago, when I was preaching in Forest Field, I think I might have shared this with you, but it'll just do right now. I was just finished preaching on the pulpit, and I just started to walk off. As I'm standing down from the pulpit, this man came to me, walked straight up to me, tall man, well-dressed, young man, and I could see there was anger on his face. I just preached a faith message. I'd preached that God is a God of the impossible. And he came to me and he says, I want you to know that the day will come. This was many years ago. He said, but the day will come when you will realize that what you've preached this morning is a load of rubbish, a load of hogwash, that things won't go the way that you say they will, that you will start to get hard and cynical, and you won't be preaching faith in a few years' time because you'll see just how bad it is out there. That's what this young man said. I looked at him, I thought, you're hurting. He wouldn't even let me talk to him. He turned away and walked away. That must have been some 35 years ago. Well, 35 years later, I'm still preaching faith. I'm still preaching he's a God of the impossible. I don't want to lose my hope. Amen. I don't want to lose my faith. I believe that God is a good God, a gracious God, a pleasant God, a forgiving God. And I think that Jonah should have praised God when that city repented. He should have been up on that hill, not watching for them to burn, but dancing with joy because they turned to Jesus. That's the man he should have been. That's the man God and woman that God wants you to be, and that's the man that God wants me to be. Not to look at this world and become so critical and so cynical that we lose our joy, we lose our peace, and we lose that touch of the gospel that is good news. Because the gospel is good news. Telling a person to going to hell is not good news. Come on, telling a person you're condemned, you're going to burn for eternity, that is not good news. I'm called to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to stay soft, I want to stay supple, I want to stay pliable in his hands, because I've learned something, friends. I've not yet arrived. Have you? Anybody here that's perfect? Anybody here that's come so close to God that you couldn't get any closer if you tried? Anybody here like that? You're so close to God, you never do anything wrong. You never think anything wrong. You never say anything wrong. You've just arrived. Can I just see who that person is, please? Would you like to stand just now? Is it? No? Well, when you look at me, you might think, well, Pastor John's arrived. Look at him. He's made it. Well, I've got news for you. You ask my wife. I haven't made it. I'm still not there yet. There's still work for God to do on me. See, that clay that was in the potter's hand, he made it into a beautiful vessel. It got completed. Now, I've often thought I'd like to be completed now. Have you ever thought like that? I'd like to get into a place now where I never do anything wrong, where I never think anything wrong, where I never fail. I'd like that, but I'm not there yet. I'm not completed. I will be completed when I get to glory, because there's still a work that God's got to do on me. So he's doing a work on me now. In other words, after all, I got saved when I was 15. I'm now 75, but God still is working on me. There's still things in me that he wants to just, you know, twink here and there and just get me sort of closer to him and more loving to people. I have not arrived, and neither have you. And for us to arrive, you know what we're going to do? Stay pliable. Stay soft. Stay supple in the Master's hand. Because I'm in his hand. You're in his hand. And he wants to ply you. He wants to mold you. But sometimes, like the clay became marred, we get a bit dry. Are you dry? Are you dry? Have you taken what we did this morning in singing and worshiping God for granted? Is your Bible readings just taken for granted? You know, I was reading the other day, and I've got a little puppy, and he's got in the habit now that when I'm doing my daily readings, he's up there with his ball wanting to play, and he doesn't let me go. So I'm reading and throwing the ball and reading and throwing the ball. I read the chapter for my daily reading. I got to the end of it. About to close the Bible, I thought, hang on, I don't know what I've just read. Don't look so spiritual. Do you know, my eyes were reading, but my mind wasn't there. I was reading the word, but I was not hearing the word. I've got to come to a place where I hear the word. Not just a few verses in the morning quickly done to do my duty and get out to work. No, 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 no. But to press into him, to say, God, keep me soft, keep me supple. Don't let me get to a place where I'm going to condone sin in my life. Where I'm going to excuse sin in my life. See, if you are doing something that you know you should not be doing, don't condone it. Don't excuse it. Don't say, well, God understands. Because I tell you now, when it comes to sin, God does not condone sin. He condemns sin. And he judges sin. He hates sin. Because he looks on this world right now and he sees all the pain, all the suffering, all the sickness, all the anguish, all the poverty, all the pride, all the prejudice. He sees all the hatred that is in the world, the arrogance and the unforgiveness. And that's all down to sin. Have you noticed that the word sin is almost a forgotten word out there? I guarantee that you people, go out there this week, you won't hear the word sin. If you visit the doctor, he won't talk about sin. If some of you visit a psychiatrist, he won't talk about sin. If you watch the news, they don't talk about sin. Sin is not spoken about. The only place where you hear the word sin is in the church. And I guarantee there's a lot of people out there, if you were to say the word sin, won't know what you're talking about. Because it's a religious word now. They don't use the word sin. Do you know what words they use? They use the word law-breaking, crime, criminals. And the best one of all that they use is dysfunctional. You are a dysfunctional person. In fact, the word dysfunctional person, dysfunctionality, has taken over sin. See, when you're dysfunctional, you don't have to point the finger at yourself. I'm dysfunctional because my mum and dad, it was their fault. I'm dysfunctional because these drugs I'm on are doing that to me. I'm dysfunctional because this alcohol is making me dysfunctional. It's not me, it's the alcohol. It's not me, it's the drugs. It's not me, it was my parents. It's not me, it's my boss at work. It's not me, it's my wife. It's not me, it's my husband. When you feel dysfunctional, and I want to tell you something. I came from what this world would really call a dysfunctional family. Man, was it. My family was so dysfunctional. My dad was a drunkard. I got 5 sisters. 3 brothers, and it was a dysfunctional home where my mum used to get beaten up regularly when my dad was drunk, when the siblings were fighting and arguing, when all we used to do was steal and feed. It was dysfunctional. But what dysfunctionality does, it points the finger at somebody else. You know what sin does? Points the finger at you. See, I often say to people, if you're pointing a finger at alcohol, you're pointing the finger at drugs. Have you noticed that when you point at somebody, there's 3 more fingers pointing back at you? Have you seen that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come on. Because God is saying, don't you blame them. You will go to hell for your sin, not for theirs. You will be accountable for the things that you have done wrong. Because I see you. And I know you. And you can't blame your sin on somebody else. Because you have sinned. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't it sad that this world has lost that word sin? Preferred dysfunctional. So they could put the blame on somebody else. So if God doesn't do that, God says it's your fault. Now, that doesn't mean people haven't had a bad part to play in your life. They did in mine. As a 15-year-old kid before I got saved, I used to go in toilets and I used to write blasphemies against God. God is a... And I used to use the F word, what God is. And I used to use these filthy, dirty words. God is, God is. And I used to break the notice board down in the church where I got saved. I used to throw bricks through the church windows. We used to do as much as we can to wreck the church. But praise God, that church that I did that to, I got saved in it. I got born again, got wonderfully saved. But you see, I had to realize that I can't just blame the bad lad I am on my mum and dad. Because I have some part to play in that. I needed forgiveness. I needed help. So I turned. I came to Jesus. And I'll never burn. I ain't never going to burn. I ain't never going to die. Aren't you happy about that? You're not looking happy. This is a good message. It's not a bad message. It's good. Come on. Nod if you don't. Even if you don't want. You can nod and agree with me. We have turned. We will not burn. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But God wants us to keep on growing. As I finish with this, are you dry? Do you feel a bit hard? Do you think that sin is becoming acceptable to you? I'm talking about you personally. I'm not talking about your neighbor or the guy down the road. Because the guy down the road, they will be judged by God. That's not your job. Like I say, it's not mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's not your job. When I look at ISIS now on television, do you know what I say? I don't say, God, burn them. I say, God, turn them. Let somebody go and minister the gospel to those people. Because if the person does, if they don't receive the gospel, they will burn. Do I want that? No, I don't. God doesn't want it. You shouldn't want it. You've got to start looking at people and saying, that person needs Jesus. No matter how bad they are. You don't condone the sin. We condemn the sin. But the person, we say, can be saved. Don't ever find yourself like Jonah, sitting on a hillside thinking, God, burn them. And God, you might as well kill me if you're not going to kill them. That's not what God wants. He wants you to have a soft heart and a supple heart and a tender heart and a caring heart. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you'd be in the same place as what they are. Come on, am I right? How many people here right now would be prepared to say to me, John, if I hadn't have got saved when I did, I could have ended up in prison, or my marriage would have been lost, or I could even have been dead now. How many people here would say to me, if I hadn't have got saved, I know something catastrophic would have happened to me? Anybody want to raise a hand? Quite a lot of you. Good. Look at all those hands. Keep them up. Keep them up. Because I want other people who haven't got their hands raised. Look how many people here are admitting that something catastrophic in their life was happening. You can put your hands there. It's not now. Because they turned. And they got salvation through Jesus. Are you glad you're saved? I ask you again. Are you glad you're saved? I'm trying, Lord. I'm really trying. Okay. Are you glad you're saved? Did I hear something then? Are you glad you're saved? Yes! Don't ever be afraid to say you're glad you're saved. Don't let people look at you and think of you as some religious freak who condemns them and looks down upon them. Don't look at people in that kind of tone and facial features that they look at you and see you're religious. We are not religious, thank God. We're born again. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And no matter what your neighbor's like, no matter what your boss is like, no matter what your spouse is like, no matter what your kids are like, no matter what anybody is like, if you're born again, you've got something over them. And you've got the answer to their problems. You have the answer to their problems. And the answer is Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen? Well, a lot louder. Come on. Amen. I like to pray for people as I close down who feel that, yeah, maybe that's why he wasn't responding, because God's speaking to you. Maybe you're feeling a bit like the Ninevites. You know, I don't want to smile. I feel, yeah, that's hit me, Pastor John. I've been honest with you. It hit me a few weeks ago when God spoke to me. Oh, God, please don't let me become judgmental. And don't let me start taking sin for granted and thinking, well, it doesn't matter. Keep me clean, God. Keep me pure. Keep me honest. Keep me holy. And keep me full of joy and peace. I mean, would you like to see me come and preach for you in a religious fashion? Hard, critical. You wouldn't, would you? Come on, would you? How many of you know the best kind of people that people are looking for are people who are encouragers? Encouragers. There's something about the ministry of encouragement that we all need to have. So let me ask you, if God's spoken to you today, and you feel, God, yeah, I found myself being critical. I found myself being cynical. Yeah, I could see what John is saying. And Lord, I don't want to be like I am. I really want to be open and just pliable in your hand. I want to keep on being molded by you. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy, Lord, but that's what I want. Help me today. If God has spoken to you, will you do something with me? I want to say a prayer for you. Just raise your hand and say, yeah, come on. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Quite a lot of you. Quite a lot of you. Okay. And all, because there's a lot of you, just quickly, fast as you can, come out the front. Come on. I want to pray for you all here. The meeting's nearly finished. A couple of minutes, we'll be finished. We'll be over. But if you need to be in this prayer, you come as well. Come on. But I believe God's going to deal with people here right now in a beautiful, beautiful way. Come and stand right close to the front as you can. Close to me as you can. That's it. Good on you. Okay. Just close your eyes. Everybody in the congregation now, close your eyes. And you in the congregation, if you feel you should be here, well, come. Don't let your pride hold you back. That's stupid, that is. If you feel you should be. But if you don't, if you feel, no, I'm right with God, I'm soft and pliable, then you stay there. That's okay. I'm not saying you've got to come out. I'm saying if God's spoken to you. First of all, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let's deal with something first that's the important thing. Sin. What are the things that you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing? That you know you're failing God by doing them? But you started to just accept it, even excuse it. But right now, as the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you through this message, you know, you can't excuse it. I want to pray for people here who need forgiveness. You may be a Christian, but you could still need to have forgiveness because you've got a little bit hard. If that's you, nobody look around, please. Nobody. But if that's you, just raise your hand so I can see it. I'm going to pray for you just now. Yeah, God bless you. Thank 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 you. Father, for those who've raised their hand, I pray right now the forgiveness will flow. Because Lord, like Jonah, we know that you are a gracious, compassionate, and a forgiving God. And these your servants, Lord, have acknowledged that they've become a little bit dry. They've let sin creep in where it shouldn't. And I believe, Lord, today they're sorry and are showing repentance. So I pray that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And Father, I include myself in that prayer just now. With them, cleanse me from sin. I don't want any sin that's not confessed to be upon my conscience and upon my heart. I want to be an open book before you, Lord. Make me clean. Make us clean. In Jesus' name. And for all of us, Lord, that are here at the front, that feel a little dry, that feel, Lord, perhaps we're becoming a little bit religious. Perhaps, Lord, we're beginning to be too judgmental of this world. Please forgive us today. That's not our job. Lord, you are the judge. Vengeance belongs to you. You have called us to have the ministry of reconciliation. You've called us to preach the good news, the gospel. Help us by the way we live, and by the things that we do, and the things that we say, to minister the gospel to those around us. Help us in our families, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. Help us to minister the gospel. The gospel of grace that comes through Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for this church. I pray you bless the pastor and his wife. Be with them right now. Encourage them in the work that they're doing. I thank you for this church, Zion, Lord, and all the people that belong here, all the elders and the workers. Lord, I thank you for everyone and all the congregation. I pray this church will truly be a church on fire for you. A church that's pliable in your hands, that's flowing in your spirit. That you will do with this church what you have ordained to do, what you have promised to do. That this church will continue to grow and flourish here in these northern suburbs and become a lighthouse to all the people around them. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us. Thank you for speaking to me again. And Lord, I say with these people now, please forgive us. Please help us to be soft in your hand. Thank you for holding us in your hand. Help us to be pliable and help us to keep growing the way you want us to. And we will be careful, Lord, to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you, folks. Thank you.